Reading for the message this morning is Galatians 3, 1 through 5. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? You may be seated.
Thank you, Gene, for reading the scriptures this morning. Appreciate that. It's good to see each of you here today. Annette, great to see you, dear sister. God bless. May the Lord be praised. Yeah. Recovering from surgery very, very well. Praise God. This morning, as Gene was reading those verses that we're going to be unpacking today, maybe to some of you, those are like, well, wow, that's pretty stern. That's pretty strong stuff that the Apostle Paul would share with these Galatians. I mean, isn't this the same apostle that said, you know, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness? God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured to do his will. Same man behind both addresses. When I don't think our translations necessarily carry the force of this, oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And he calls them foolish twice in this short section. So those are pretty strong terms, pretty direct words. So how does Paul tell Timothy to be gentle and kind, and yet he's like this in this address to the Galatians? And I think it awakens us to the seriousness of what the Apostle Paul is addressing here. And the opposition is to the foundational teaching of the gospel and what's associated with that. You'll note that in almost all of Paul's letters to other churches, he always gives some affirmation to them. He will always speak to them and say, I mean, even Corinth, he tells them, man, you guys are not falling behind in any spiritual gift. You're doing great. Man, you're people of God. Wonderful. It's interesting that this letter to the Galatian churches, not one affirming statement is made. He is genuinely concerned for these churches. He's concerned for how they have heard the gospel, how they've received that gospel, and what's involved in that. And it's a very serious thing. So as we look at these verses, we see from them that neither salvation nor sanctification is a cooperative effort. That's the theme I've given this. Neither salvation nor sanctification is a cooperative effort. What exactly does that mean? Because I think that can pose some kind of hesitation in our hearts. Okay, well, if it's not a cooperative effort, then who is God saving? Well, it's the idea being, it's not a cooperative effort from us and our flesh. God is not looking at us as an independent agent and saying, hey, you got something to contribute here. You need to believe, you need to trust, you need to follow. That's not the point. It is that the Spirit of God gives life, and it is from that Spirit that gave us life that now we, being given this life, have the ability, God-given ability, to trust, to repent, to obey. And it's all to the glory of God. When you mix legalism into the function of a Christian's walk, you've got a problem. Legalism, clearly from what the Apostle Paul is saying, is deadly. And by that means there's obligations put upon humans to bring something to the table. You've got to perform in order for God to show you favor. And that is a lie. That is an absolute lie. Legalism, unfortunately, though, is a consistent threat and a temptation to us all, myself included. And saying that should cause all of us to go, well, man, that's, if that is a threat and temptation, then we need to be very, very careful. And I'd say, yes, indeed. And it is a passage like this that helps us to see why that is so important. You see, the promise of salvation and sanctification are by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And that is a promise that we need to hold near and dear to our hearts and trust and not stray from. No, folks, we don't bring anything to the table other than our sin. That's what we bring. And Paul is trying to help these congregations in the region of Galatia to understand this. So we start out in verse 1. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified. Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Demonic deception denies the finished work of Jesus Christ. And demonic deception is a reality. And demonic influence is something that we, I think, tend to downplay, but is very, very significant. It was significant in the early days of the church, and I think it's still significant today. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Paul expresses shock on how boneheaded and deceived the believers in these Galatian churches have become. You say, well, that's a very strong statement. Just let Paul speak boldly. You don't need to call them boneheads too. I'm trying to carry the force of what this is saying. This is troubling to the Apostle Paul. He's not trying to be insulting for personal endeavors to get them to be offended by that. He's trying to waken them to the reality. You are making a disastrous choice here. This is not a good thing. In Paul's heart and mind, he says, this makes no biblical sense. This makes no biblical sense. And yet we see, even today, legalism infiltrating our hearts, our minds, our churches. And we need to guard against that. We need to take these warnings to heart. False teachers have influenced these people, these churches in Galatia, influencing them to think that they need to become keepers of the Jewish law to solidify their salvation and their progress in sanctification. Paul is so astounded by their Christless thinking that he is saying, you've got to be under demonic influence. You've got to be under demonic influence to believe this. To allow Christ to be set aside or partitioned in some way as if what he did was not sufficient. The Galatians have dropped their guard, forgetting that they are at war with the focus or with the forces of darkness who desire to disparage the work of Christ. This is the warning that Paul gave the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 12, 10 through 12. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And church, things have not changed. We're at war with the forces of darkness. The reality of a Christ alone gospel is critical, and the enemy is opposed to that. And he knows full well. You just don't take that on headlong and try to demolish it all. Let's just kind of get it to be compromised a bit. Because when you compromise the gospel a bit, you have compromised the gospel in totality. Gospel, hope, and life are in the finished work of Jesus by means of his atoning sacrifice on the cross. He has accomplished this. It is done. It is finished. It's signed, sealed, and delivered. We need to rest in that. That needs to be an important part of our hearts and lives. The gospel of Christ crucified, the completed sacrifice for the sins of those he came to save, was declared by Paul with clarity when he makes this statement, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as sacrificed." This is Paul's recollection of his ministry there. So clear was his presentation of this gospel idea of Christ crucified for their sins. He said it was so clear, it was like it happened right in your presence. That's powerful preaching that Paul did there. That is setting forward that image with abundant clarity. Christ was crucified for you. That's what you heard. That's what you know. That's what you understood. When on the cross Jesus said, "It is finished," he didn't mean that his part was done and now in addition to his work, salvation will be secured by those who keep the law. That's not what he meant. Jesus did what the law was powerless to do. That doesn't mean that the law was faulty or failed in its purpose. It absolutely accomplished what it intended to do, to point out the character and glory of God and the inability of man to meet that standard. It was never given to save. It wasn't the means of salvation. In the old covenant, salvation was by God's grace alone, through faith alone. Nothing has changed. Jesus provides salvation full and free. Any deviation from trusting the saving and sanctifying work of Jesus alone is diabolical. I don't know that I can stress that enough, because I think it is a very common thing today. It's very much a warning that people will come forward with in many churches. For you can't preach this grace alone thing, because you give people this idea that they're unfettered, and if you don't tell them they've got their part to do, they're going to get involved in sin and selfishness. So they've got to do their part. And I say, that is a lie from the devil himself. That is not what God has called us to. Our hope is in Christ alone. His completed, accomplished work is the means of our salvation. His completed and accomplished work is the means by which you and I are able to move forward in Christ. And for those of you who say, "Man, I've read the Bible. I know what God wants. How in the world can I do that?" You can't. But Christ in you can. He will supply you what you need, but your focus must be on him. God is not looking at any of you and saying, "You got to ante up." He's saying, "My son has accomplished it. Rest in him. Abide in him." And when that's a reality, it transforms the way you think, the way you feel, your attitude, your motivation, and your action. So we must not allow ourselves to be bewitched by permitting these distracting things that take our focus off of Christ alone. When we are thinking about what we do, how we do it, how we are aided, no, it's Christ alone. We need to stay fixed in that reality. Jesus Christ has accomplished this. Jesus Christ continues to work and to do that work in us and for us. Stay focused on Him. In verse 2, he says, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" You see, life in the Spirit is a result of faith, not law. Paul asked them to reflect on the time the Spirit of God brought them out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. Think of that for yourselves. Think about the time when you were enslaved in your sin and selfishness. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Was it the works of the law that brought them to the enlightenment of their need of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Or was it the work of the Spirit of God who gave them life and understanding? The same question needs to be asked of all of us. Jesus described the work of the Spirit and what He will do when and after Jesus ascended back to His Father. In John chapter 16, verses 7 and following, Jesus instructs His disciples because He's telling them, "I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be delivered over, and I'm going to go back to heaven. I'm going to depart." That was unsettling to His disciples, unnerving to them. But He said to them in John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." And the Helper He's referring to is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. "If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment to come." Concerning sin, because you do not believe in Me. You're not trusting in Christ alone. That's a sin. Not to trust in Christ alone is sin. Concerning righteousness, because Jesus says, "Because I go to the Father, and you will see Me no longer." Who has the right to go to the Father? Only Christ. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. If we get what we deserve, what happens? This is what the Spirit of God does. This is how He convicts people of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And all of this is fixed and focused on Christ and what He came to accomplish. It was not the works of the law that brought the awareness of sin and hope in Christ to them. It was the gift of faith, the result of spiritual life, that brought them into the realm of the Spirit, directing them to trust in Jesus, just like you, just like me. Prior to salvation, the Galatians were lawless people. Were the churches of Galatia, which were primarily Gentile churches, they weren't law observers. They had no knowledge of that. So when Paul comes and he preaches Christ to them, it's not even connected to the law. Jews who have the law are brought to spiritual life by faith in Jesus alone as well. They cannot trust in anything else, even though they have the law. The law was never meant to give life. It was only given to expose sin. Jews can't contribute to salvation either. attempts to augment life in Christ with works of the law, or any works for that matter, are a fatal flaw that destroys salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Pagan Gentile Galatians were not aided by the law to trust in Christ. They didn't have it. They heard the gospel message about the work of Jesus. Paul came to them and imparted this, clearly showing Christ crucified, portrayed openly before their eyes. And they had life in the Spirit without the knowledge of the law or keeping any aspect of that law. Is not God gracious? Is not God amazing in saving souls who are wretchedly depraved and have no hope? God brought that salvation to them through His Spirit, focusing on Christ. The way of life in the Spirit of God in Christ begins. The way it begins is the same way it continues. Salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone. Sanctification is by God's grace alone, through faith alone. It's not built on anything else. How are we going to be saved? By the work of Christ alone. How are you and I going to be faithful to keep what God wants us to do the things that He wants us to do? By faith alone. You take God at His promises and you walk accordingly with that. To do otherwise is faithless. We are empowered by God. We're not trusting in what we bring to the table. We're trusting in God's grace for us in Christ. Everything we need is provided for us. Is that not an amazing thing? Is that not incredible? God has provided everything for us. Life in Christ is initiated and sustained by the Spirit. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? Paul takes them to task for not using their heads. You're not thinking this through, folks. The Galatians heard and accepted the message of the gospel without any aid from the law. Christ is Savior and Lord of all peoples of the world. Not just the Jews, all the peoples of the world, the message of hope and salvation in Christ rang forth. Paul was championing that. He went to Gentile areas and Gentile cities, and he proclaimed the truth in these Gentile regions, believing that Christ died for the peoples, the people groups of all the world. Galatians are primarily Gentile people in need of a Savior, and Paul preached Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord to them. The Spirit of God opened their hearts to respond to the gospel message with confession, repentance, and obedience, all of which are a gift of God's grace. Folks, when you come to the realization of your sinfulness, it's not because you just, man, I finally figured it out, I'm a sinner. No, that's a grace gift. When your sin is real, and when you're brought to confess that, that is stirred by the Spirit of God in your heart. When you in your heart say, I don't want to live like that anymore, I want to follow Jesus, and you turn in repentance, that's a gift of grace. Walking consistently in the light of truth has nothing to do with self-determination. It has everything to do with surrender and dependence on Christ, on Christ alone. God stirs in hearts to bring this awareness about. This is something you and I need to keep in our hearts and minds as we share the gospel with other people. Because sometimes I think we can feel like, well, I've shared the gospel and people, they just don't seem to respond. I must not be saying something right. I must not be persuasive enough. Folks, it has nothing to do with you. Your responsibility is to be obedient and share the gospel and trust God for the results. N- no one is going to stand before God and say, Lord, I'm here and I'm saved. Because Pastor Mark was just so convincing. No one is going to say that. They will say, Lord, I'm here before your throne because you graciously gave me life, opened my eyes to help me see. To you be all the glory. To you be all the praise. You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3 says this. Paul's telling the church at Corinth, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is cursed. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? But there are people who say these outlandish things and say, well, I said it by the Spirit. And he says, no one speaking by the Spirit of God would ever say Jesus is cursed. But it doesn't end there. He goes on and he says, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. To confess Christ Jesus as Lord is the work and ministry of the Spirit of God in our hearts. Period. If it is the Spirit of God that both gives life and empowers new life. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 14. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. The very one who gave you life to save you is the very one who gives you life to sanctify you, to sustain you consistently in obedience. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. See, our life, initially and continually, are brought about by the Spirit of God. Christ in you. That Spirit brings that to bear. You have that ability by God-given grace. So when you're in the midst of struggling, when you're in the midst of battle, and we do, don't we? Aren't there times you struggle with, how do I walk in obedience? You don't. Really, even by saying that, I kind of put that in a fleshly way. How do I walk in obedience? Our statement should be, Lord, I need you to help me walk in obedience. I need you to provide the grace I need. Our focus needs to be on Christ. We need to trust in him. We need to fix our attention on him, because it's so easy to fix our attention on what we bring to the table. And God wants us to understand clearly, nothing is brought to the table by us that's of any worth. It makes no sense to embrace an obligation to the law in order to live for Christ. We came to life in Christ by the Spirit, and we will live for Christ by the power of the Spirit. When our focus drifts from Christ to the power of self-determination, we are being fools. When our focus drifts from Christ to the power of self-determination, we're being fools. When self-determination creeps in, we need to look to Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to change the way we think, confess, focus, and live. You say, well, this, man, it's like this is all about Jesus. Bingo. This is all about Christ. This is what this is about. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Suffering is pointless from a legalistic point of view. He says, verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will what? Suffer persecution. You want to live a godly life in Christ, you're going to suffer persecution because it goes against everything that the enemy wants to propagate. And if you don't think the enemy is going to be after those who live Christ-centered lives, you're deceived. The church is established in the region of Galatia, such as those cities and towns, Derbe, Iconium, Lystra, to name a few. They witnessed and experienced affliction and hostility from the Jews because of the gospel. Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 22. But Jews from Antioch and Iconium, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having persuaded the crowds. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, supposing that he was dead. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium went to Lystra, where Paul was ministering, and they stirred up the opposition of the Gentile pagans. And it says, and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city. I think he was dead. I think God miraculously raised him. Even if not, he was stoned and he was practically dead. Can you imagine that? Your body being pelted with stones? One way or another, this is a miraculous thing. The disciples gathered around him. He rose up and entered the city. He goes back where? To Lystra. Where he was just dragged out of the city in the presence of those whom he had been proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Guys, you need to come to faith. When you come to faith, Christ is all in all, and he's real and real. And yeah, they'll treat you like they're treating me. Well, that's a good invitation call, huh? But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city. And the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. If you're going to live for Christ, it's going to cost you something. It's going to be discomforting. You're going to have enemies. You're going to have people that are going to oppose you. You're going to experience affliction and persecution from people. These people in Galatia, these churches in Galatia, they experienced Jewish hostility. They knew what that was like. Why do they want to embrace Jewish conformity? Isn't it amazing how easily we drift? Shocking. What causes this? What would cause this? Self-focused insecurity. Self-focused insecurity. He said, well, I don't have any idea what that's like. Well, I sure do. Man, it'll make you do some crazy things. You get your eyes off of Jesus, you get your eyes on yourself, you're in trouble. Big time trouble. I know, because it happens to me. Paul does not believe their suffering was in vain. Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, you can kind of hear this call of hope. It wasn't in vain. I'm praying it wasn't in vain. He appears to express some confidence that they're going to reject Jewish conformity and stay focused on Jesus Christ. It makes no sense to endure affliction only to conform to the afflictor's reasoning. But it happens. It still happens today. And it doesn't always have connection to Jewish religion. The enemy will use anything to target those who focus on Christ. You need to be prepared. You need to be ready to make war. And dads, in your homes, you need to prepare your children to understand what this is like. Dads, unite together with mom to teach these truths to your kids. They need to know. We need to be prepared. You got to stay focused on Jesus. Hostility's coming. Faith flows from life in the Spirit, not legalistic achievement, verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see, the miracle of the Lord calling them out of darkness into his marvelous light had nothing to do with the works of the law. They weren't good Jews. They were pagan Gentiles. The message of saving hope came to them, and they trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord without any conformity to Jewish law. Legalistic determination didn't save them, and legalistic determination will not sanctify them. The power of the Spirit keeping them focused on Jesus is their help and their hope. What is your help and what is your hope? Staying focused on Jesus. Aren't there all kinds of things that distract you from doing that? Aren't there all kinds of things that surface in your life that take our focus away from Jesus? Lord, I need you. I depend upon you. What's going on? What must I do? How must I do? Keep your focus on Christ. Faith in Christ is central, not keeping the law. I'll say it like this too. Staying focused on Christ is central. Not reading your Bible. Not praying. Not attending church. Not giving money. Not doing all these things. Are you saying, well, so, Pastor, are you saying we shouldn't read the Bible? No. And neither am I saying the law is a bad thing. You need to read your Bible. But your Bible reading, as you do it yourself, is not the focus of your sanctification. Jesus Christ is. And may the Word of God keep you focused on Jesus Christ. You've got to stay focused on Christ. Your prayers need to be that which are focused on Christ. Your ministry among and with God's people, focused on Christ. How many times do we serve and minister in the power of the flesh? God, forgive us. It's not good to do this. We need to stay focused on Jesus. We are to consistently display humble faith in the self-attesting Word of God. Yes, we need to believe that. We need to believe that Christ has made promises to us. And when Christ speaks, we can depend on it. We believe Him to be truthful, faithful, and powerful to uphold all of this. He has granted to us very great and precious promises so that through them we participate in the divine nature. You see how this is all intimately tied to Christ. And it dare not be separated from Him. If it is, it is to our demise. Jesus makes this very direct and bold statement to His disciples. In John chapter 6 and verse 63, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. How much help does the flesh provide? According to Jesus, none. It's of no help at all. The Spirit gives life. Your personal determination is not the issue. It's Christ in you through the power of the Spirit that gives us the ability to believe and to behave in a manner that is pleasing to our God. It's pretty easy to drift from this, isn't it? It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. Jesus said, the words that I have spoken to you, they're spirit and life. Take the words of Christ to heart. Believe them. Trust them. May they fix your focus on Him. The flesh is not empowered by legalism. The Spirit gives life, and the Spirit empowers Christ-honoring living. I say this with every intentionality. May God protect us from being bewitched fools. We need to stay focused on Christ. We need to stay focused on Christ. These are direct words because this is a serious matter. We cannot take it lightly. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God is for you, and He wants you to be victorious. He wants you to experience incredible victories in your walk. But He doesn't want you to think you did it. He wants you to know He did it. And all glory belongs to Christ. All the glory is Christ. You say, well, don't I get some credit? Nope. When you're there and you've received that crown of righteousness that the Lord gives to those who love His appearing, guess what happens when you see Jesus? You take that crown and you place it at the feet of Christ because you know He's the one who deserves the honor and credit for all that's done. Was it you? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the Christ we serve. That's the Christ who's given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us for His own glory and purpose. This is why communion becomes such an important part of our walk as followers of Jesus. Because Christ has told us this table is the representation of His presence. He wants us to know He is with us. He has promised to be with us. We're not just eating bread and drinking the cup and saying, oh, well, that was a nice activity. No, the reality is Jesus said, I'm with you. No, the bread is not His real body, and the cup is not His real blood, but He is with us in the bread, and He is with us in the cup, and He has promised to go with us in these ways, and we don't want to take that lightly. See, this is part of staying focused on Jesus. We need the Word, and we need the sacrament to understand these things. We need Christ. Would you not agree? That's what the table represents. We need Christ. And the table, the bread and the cup, is for those born-again people of God who say, yes, Jesus is my Messiah. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He's the one I'm abiding in. He's the one I'm trusting in. Nothing else. We need to depend on Him. We need to rest in Him, and you need to take confidence in the fact, as He promises, I'm with you, people. You're my church. I called you out of darkness into my light, and I am with you. This is His promise. If the men will come, we will prepare to break bread and drink the cup. God, as we come into Your presence as Your people, we're asking You, God, to help us to understand the significance of what we partake of today. That this is a true representation of what You have done and what You are doing. And that You promise to be with us. And You are with us indeed. And so, God, as we take this bread today, We pray that you would help us to eat it with the appreciation that you have taken on flesh to show that this is important. The way we live in the flesh is significant, and the works that are done in Christ in this flesh are absolutely necessary. And we thank you, God, that you help us to walk in obedience and truth. God, we ask your blessing on this bread that we partake as your people. May it stir our hearts with true affection and gratitude to you for being with us. We thank you and praise you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.